You know, most people think that if you have money, you have all the advantages in life. The disciples were guilty of thinking this. In Mark 10, verse 23 through 27, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Then Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God are not with God, for with God all things are possible." This sets the stage here for a situation where they were taught that riches are not the goal of life. And going on with this situation in this same context, in verse 28, Peter said unto him, "We have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." That touches on a subject we talked about this morning. We want the lesson this evening to show that the real advantages in this life are for those who are Christians. Notice I said the real advantages. So we want to consider why be a Christian. And we might look at this from two aspects. One of them is, why would I want to be a Christian? And the other one is, why am I a Christian? So you can think of it both ways and make application if you will. The first thing we want to talk about, as a Christian, our faith and hope are in God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." We believe what the Bible says, and that is that we are made in God's image. We read this in the creation account, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Now, being created in the image of God, we realize there is an accountability that is involved in this. We are to be accountable to the Maker. Believing, though, as many people do, that man evolved from animals, that is organic evolution, doesn't give man much dignity. Really. It just says that in the big accident, you just happen to come out of the sludge looking like you do. But that's not the way it is at all. There is a part of man that is created in the image of God. And that part of man is eternal. And it will go back to God, into God's control, whenever we pass from this life. But we, as Christians, continue to build on our faith. In Jude 20 and 21, the text says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We constantly, having our faith and hope in God, are looking for that ultimate goal, which is eternal life. Also, I would suggest in why you should be a Christian is inward satisfaction. Now, I want you to think about that term for a second. Inward satisfaction. What I mean is there is personal satisfaction in knowing that we are what God wants us to be, as opposed to thinking, well, maybe I'm what God wants me to be, or not caring what God wants me to be. We have the ability to know whether or not we are doing what God wants us to do. God wants us all to honor His Son. In honoring the Son, John 5, verses 22 and 23, "For God judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." We can't, as some do today, say, well, I believe in God, but I don't really take too much to Jesus. And honestly, there's people who claim to be religious who don't believe that Jesus ever came. He just was a good story. And that God put out this good story for us so we'd have something to look at. Well, there's too much secular evidence and too much divine evidence that proves otherwise. And Jesus said that God has committed judgment to Him. Notice, committed judgment to Him, that all should honor the Son as the Father. Don't just be in awe of God, be in awe of the Son too. That's what He's saying. Because if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Now, how do we do that? We do this by wearing His name, becoming Christians. In Acts 11:26, we find that the Christians were called, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this matter." And then finally, Acts 26, verses 28 and 29, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now, what we're talking about here is being a disciple of Jesus Christ and wearing the name Christian. That's good, but how is it that we know that we are children of God? Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. Our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. Look at Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Here's the picture that he paints for us now. The Holy Spirit is giving testimony of what is a Christian. Our spirit comes along and says, "This is what I am." And the two testimonies agree. You see? The Holy Spirit, our spirit. If the Holy Spirit says a Christian is something over here, and we say, well, I'm this over here, then we aren't. We aren't. So, Where do we get the Holy Spirit speaking? In the Word. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and prophets to write. We read the Word. The Holy Spirit gives testimony. This is what a Christian is. We look at ourselves and say, well, that's what I am. This is how I am. And so therefore, you are a child of God. Now, what better testimony can we have than the testimony of the Holy Spirit on our behalf? Now, I want you to just think for a minute about what is most important about becoming a Christian. Probably think of a lot of different things, but I'll tell you one thing that really is going to knock you off your seat. Oh, that's right. Knock you off your seat. Ready? It's forgiveness of sins. That's a big one. That is a big one. Because every one of us, I don't care who you are, you got sin that needs to be forgiven. And we understand that one must receive the remission of sins in order to become a Christian. Look at John 8 and verse 24. Jesus is the one who said this. He said, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What does that mean? There are many who will die in their sins because they don't acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ. They say he was a nice fellow, but that won't save them. That won't save them. But if you acknowledge that he indeed was the Christ, deity, God in the flesh, then he says you can be saved. But notice that Christians, with regard to the forgiveness of sins, also continue to have the blessings of forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing to have the forgiveness of sin. But in the course of life, we know what's going to happen, don't we? We're going to stumble. We're going to even fall flat on our face sometimes. Now what do we do? Well, here's where the confidence is in forgiveness. Read 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? And read on down into the second chapter of 1 John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's the ideal, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So whenever we look at Acts chapter 8, and we see Simon, who formerly was a sorcerer, we see Simon over there. He was just baptized. I mean, barely dry behind the ears. And all of a sudden, he sees the apostles laying their hands on people and people getting miraculous gifts. And he says, whoa, I want to get in on that deal. I want to be able to lay my hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, you don't know what you're talking about, boy. This is none of your business. And for the very idea of seeking to buy the power of God with money, Peter says, let your money perish with you. And then what did he tell Simon? I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in bondage to iniquity. Uh-oh, there's a bad situation right there. And that's the kind of situation that you and I fall into sometimes. We're going along just doing fine and suddenly something catches our eye and whoa. And next thing you know, here we are over here with Simon. Well, what do we do? Peter told him what to do. Repent of this thy wickedness. In other words, you home in on what it is you did wrong. And then you pray to God that He will forgive you for it. Even the thoughts and intents of your heart. You know, that's what we have to do whenever we find ourselves slipping, is pray for God's forgiveness. So you see, you think about this for a minute, it's not only a great relief to know every sin you've ever committed has been forgiven, but it's even a greater relief to know that you have God there to forgive you when you sin again. Now notice 1 John the 2nd chapter. He doesn't say, keep on sinning so you can keep on being forgiven. He said, I'm writing these things that you don't sin. But if you do, Jesus is an advocate with the Father for us. That is a big reason for becoming a Christian. And that touches on the next one. The blessing of prayer. Prayer is something that is reserved for Christians, for God's people. And in prayer, we find there is help in time of need. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do we turn in time of need? We have need all the time. Where do we turn? We turn to the throne of God. We turn to Him and we pray. And in Hebrews 10, verse 20, 21, whoops, there it is, verse 21 and 22. Jesus as our high priest over the house of God, since He is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Just like the priest of the law of Moses had to go through this washing routine before they went in before the throne of God, he said the same thing is true with us. In a spiritual way, we can come boldly before God. Well, it is a Christian then that has access to the Father. For through Him, that is through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2 and 18, through Him we have both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What exactly is important about having access to the Father? Well, every time that you step over the line, you can reach out there and ask for His forgiveness. Every time you find yourself in desperate need, you pray to Him. Every time you need comfort, you pray to Him. He is at hand, if you will, and easy for us to reach if we'll but turn to Him. But what about the person who fails to honor the Son by not becoming a Christian? What about their prayers? Well, Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says that one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. There's how God feels about prayers from people who are not Christians. That's how He feels about it. So there's a definite advantage to being a Christian. Definite. But I think we can talk about inner joy. Now, there's some people in the world who think that you can't really talk about joy and be a Christian. You're supposed to be a sourpuss, you know, walk around like this all the time and, you know, I'm miserable and you guys don't know. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, that is, not seen Him, you love, though now you do see Him, yet believing, you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Did you get that? Joy inexpressible. It is so great a joy that words cannot describe it. We would exhaust the dictionary to explain what it is. A person must experience this for themselves. And full of glory. What does that mean? Full of honor and praise. Having a sense of dignity and greatness. Realizing how wonderful he is. 1 Peter chapter 2 is another passage I want to bring in on this particular point. Because here, notice he says, if indeed, beginning with verse 3, 1 Peter 2 and verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you as living stones are being built up together, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice this. Having tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's a good taste. There's a lot of joy in this. Reason for rejoicing. Now, think about this. Since you have experienced the delights of the Lord, won't you come back for more? Think about it. That's one of the joys of being a Christian, is coming back for more and more. But another thing why you should be a Christian is you are a blessing to society as a child of God. Christians are pictured for us in the Bible as being light and salt. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, read with me from verse 13 through verse 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, that's what a Christian is. Now, employers understand that a person with some religious conviction in general that's really sincere is going to be more reliable than a person who doesn't profess it. Why? The person who doesn't profess any religious conviction doesn't care if you catch him stealing. Doesn't care if you catch him in a lie. Doesn't care if they get caught cooking the books. Because they don't have anybody to answer to. So, well, I'll get another job. But a Christian not only answers to them, but they answer to God. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some who claim to be Christians and aren't living it. So I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the ones who live like a Christian lives. They should make the best employees that you could ever get. Just think about it. If you were hiring someone, would you rather have a Christian or a worldly person working for you? I want to give you some interesting example, because this really happened to me. And some of you overheard this. You can snooze now. I'll catch you back in a couple minutes. Whenever I got out of the Air Force, I wanted to get into electronics in the worst way. But the field was crushed because all the other guys coming out of the military at the same time. I went to work at a job that I didn't like. But I worked it. And I worked it as good as I could. I wanted to get a job with an electronics firm. Well, it just so happened that a fellow who was an unbeliever had a wife who was a Christian. And he heard that I worked in electronics and wanted to talk to me. And as it turned out, he and his partner hired me to run their business. And you know what? One day I was with him and he told me why he hired me. He says, "Do you know why I hired you, Galen?" I said, "Because I'm so good looking." "No, that's not it." "No. I hired you because I know when I give you the keys to my shop that everything will be there when I come back to the shop. I can trust you." Now, that says something. That says something. And whether an employer will acknowledge it or not, they would have to notice that a Christian works diligently at their job, doing the very best that they can. Why? Because they're working for God. That's why. That's why. Think seriously about that one. Because you should be not only in your job as a neighbor, as a friend, as a citizen. You should be a blessing to society. But let's talk about being able to cope with hardships. You know, there is a certain amount of adversity and hardship that comes to everybody. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12, we read, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For a man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." Did you get that? It doesn't matter what the situation is. No matter whether it's a race, a battle, just earning bread, for instance, for your family. It happens to all men. What? Well, you have bad luck sometimes. You have evil things that happen to you. In Job chapter 14, the first two verses, listen to him now. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." That sounds pretty morbid, doesn't it? But he's being real about it. We realize this. Now, Job was really experiencing this, you know. He was going through it. And not because of some evil, but because Job was just a man who Satan wanted to torment and God let him. But Job maintained his integrity through it all. But in the midst of all of this, the Christian can have an inward peace that passes all understanding. Look at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 with me. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now stop right there. What does he say we're supposed to do with all of this anxiety and all of this hurry, hustle, and bustle of the world. He says, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. You know, one of the outstanding messages of the book of Revelation is that when God brings plagues upon the wicked, that it won't hurt those who have the seal of God on their forehead. What does that mean? That means that God's looking after you. You can have the peace of God that passes understanding. And if you don't have it, you should have it. Think about it. If you don't have it, you should have it as a Christian. But, moving along for the sake of time, why should you be a Christian? Because being a Christian means membership in a local congregation. A local congregation provides a place to study God's Word and to increase in the knowledge of His will. Here we have a place for help and encouragement toward a common goal that we all are seeking. But someone says, I don't want to be a part of that church over there because there's hypocrites in that church. Yeah. Well, you'll go to a football game and sit next to a hypocrite. Why won't you come and worship God and sit next to a hypocrite? You know, that hypocrite probably needs some encouraging. And like the fellow said, whenever someone told him there are hypocrites in the church, he said there's always room for one more. But you know what? There also is the association with the best people in the world. Why? Because they're all seeking a home in heaven. That's why. They're all seeking a home in heaven. And they tend to be the best people in the world. Now, there are some in the church that need help along the way, and we're trying to help them. There are some who are weak, and we try to strengthen them. But by and large, the church provides for you association with the best people in the world. Why become a Christian? Well, the manifold blessings in this life are also to be found as a Christian. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, no one has left houses or mothers or sisters or brothers or lands or children for my sake in the gospel who has not received hundredfold in this time lands and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life." We already read that passage in the introduction to our lesson, but I want to bring it into focus on this right here. We have blessings that are impossible to even realize sometimes. There are so many. Whenever you are a child of God, you have brothers and sisters all over the world. You go from here to, let's take Missouri for an example. That's where I'm going next year. Here, go to Missouri. People you never met before. And they take you into their house and they are just loving and kind and sweet. Encourage you. Why? Because you are a brother in Christ. And that's what our job is to love each other and accept each other. Unlike going from here to Missouri to a family member and going to see them, and before you even hardly get your foot in the door, they say, I don't want you here. Get out. Christians don't do that. No, but sometimes family members do. Christians are closer in relationship than your own family. Your own flesh and blood. Now, I don't want to discount the fact that you have a relationship with your family and you have a flesh and blood relationship. And yours may be amicable. That's good. Should be. But it's not always, is it? But there's one thing you can count on. You know what it is? You can count on your brethren. You can count on your brethren. And that is in itself a great comforting thought. In Matthew 7 through 11, we also see Jesus saying here, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who knocks seeks finds, and he who knocks will be opened. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who shall ask him? We have a loving Father, and we confidently pray to him and receive the blessings that we stand in need of. Notice I said the blessings we stand in need of. Not always the blessings we think we need, but indeed the blessings that we stand in need of. Why become a Christian? Well, partly it's because of the heavenly reward that we're waiting for. Notice in the age to come, Matthew 10 and verse 30, eternal life. That's what we look for. Everlasting joy that is ours as a Christian is part of that heavenly reward. Notice in Revelation 21 and 4, look at that passage. God's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. He's going to mean there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. They're gone. There's everlasting joy. And I want you to ponder this. The reward will far outweigh the price. Well, let's look at a passage that leans in this direction. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul, when it came to suffering, could indeed talk about it confidently. He knew what it meant to suffer. Why? What did he say, though? He says the sufferings that we go through in this present world are not to be compared. There's no comparison. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That outward man, we have to take a look. It's going out the door fast. We don't have any control over that. That's the way it works. But don't worry. That inward man is being renewed day by day. And we know confidently that there remains a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has eternal entered his rest, himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. But got to hurry right along here to get into the time frame. to avoid eternal punishment. That's a good reason to become a Christian. You notice I put that way down here, way down the list, but it's a good reason. Jesus solemnly warned about it in Mark 9:43-48. He said that you have a responsibility to be faithful to God, even if it means you have to cut off your hand or cut off your foot. Why? Because you don't want any part of this place called hell. That's what he says. You don't want any part of it. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after he is killed, who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That's pretty good reason to be a Christian. Pretty good reason. You know that there's a day of wrath coming. In Romans 2 and verse 5, in accordance with your hardness of heart and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know that. And you know that you must wait patiently for the time to come when you will finally be able to claim that eternal home. And you don't want to take any chance of losing it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we're told here that you are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us. But listen to what he delivers us from. From the wrath to come. We are to fear. I want you to notice Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. Yes, indeed, it is. In Proverbs 16 and verse 6, we're told in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You become a Christian because you want to avoid eternal punishment. Now, to sum it all up, are there advantages to being a Christian? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. None of these blessings are to be enjoyed outside of Christ, outside of the body of Christ. None of these blessings can be yours unless you're a Christian. But you must be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27. You must understand that you have to be baptized into his death, that you may rise up to walk in newness of life. You must live a life of service in the light in order to be where he is. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse, chapter 15 verse 58, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be a Christian. Why? There's plenty of reasons right there. Plenty of reasons. Now, you want to make a list of reasons to not be? Think about it. What reason could there possibly be to not be? It's a serious matter. It's eternal in its consequences. And it's one that needs to be considered. I leave the lesson with you for this evening. And indeed, it's a thought-provoking lesson. One that causes the Christian as well as the non-Christian to stop and think for just a little while about where they stand with regard to God. And if you are outside of Christ, having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to assist you in your obedience. We'll hear your confession of faith from a penitent heart, bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, and know indeed that we can expect you to walk in newness of life. But if you've sinned as a Christian, you remember what that avenue is that's been given to us. We can pray for forgiveness, confess our sins to God, ask for his forgiveness, And if you refer back to Peter over there, whenever he told Simon what to do, Simon said, "Well, you pray for me too." And indeed, we can do that.